Our first reading today is from Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Listen to these very wise words, but if like me, sometimes I think you'll find them hard to practice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, and reading from verse 7 through to 18. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Lord, may your word live within us. And we join now from together in song number 688, "Come to be our hope, O Jesus."
I wonder how many of you remember doing RE at school. Did you have RE at school? I remember when I was at high school, the Catholics all went over to one area and the Anglicans went to another, and all the rest of us got lumped into the other Protestants. And we got whoever we managed to get at the time. But one of the things that would often happen was we had to learn a memory verse. Did you ever have to learn memory verses? maybe at Sunday school or things like that, where we had to come up with a memory verse. And each day, each time we had RE, someone would be picked on to stand up in the class and just come up with their memory verse. And I remember learning Luke 3 verse 7. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? And I had that reaction every time. The whole class would turn into a raucous laughter and the poor RE teacher would have to try and pull it back and get everyone back on line again. It was quite good fun. Something had to make those classes more interesting. But it got me thinking about John the Baptist, who, unlike so many other characters in the New Testament, who often get painted as sugary sweet and almost holier than thou, I love John the Baptist. And over the last few weeks, it's been fun seeing a couple of our kids dress up a bit as John the Baptist, with the wild hair and the animal skin and all those sorts of things, just to stir us up a bit, to make us think and to stop. A wild, hairy man who lived on the edge. He was not afraid to call a spade a bloody shovel. He was a man who was willing to stick his head up, especially in a society that was so heavily oppressed. And he got stuck into those oppressors. You brood of vipers, even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Pretty stunning stuff, especially when you hear the last verse that Joan read this morning, which says, and thus with other things John shared the good news. I think, you know, if people think that there's no sense of humour in the Bible, they miss the subtlety of the way in which they would write it. And this week's passage for me is a classic, to begin with that brood of vipers and to end with, and with other such things, God, John shared the good news. John was not known for his gentle, amenable nature. In fact, he probably is the antithesis of the book of How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's the complete opposite of what we would expect. But once again, God is breaking into our world and experience in the most surprising ways and through the most surprising people. So often, the people that can turn us around, change our thinking, are the unexpected ones, the people we would never have thought of, the people we would never have expected. John is preparing the people for a new reality. And like the great prophets before him, John is cast as the wild man. Untamed, beyond control, a radical nonconformist, someone who is unfearful of king, politician, or public opinion. He calls for a genuine turning back to God, a flinging off of everything that stands in the way of a relationship that is genuine, alive, and faithful in response to God. In his day, though, he was not a lone voice. The expectation of a coming Messiah had reached almost fever pitch. There was a great expectation that one would come who would overthrow the oppressive powers of Rome and once again set the people free. And in response, some of the denominations of the Jewish faith had responded in quite radical ways. You might recall the Essenes, who withdrew themselves to the hills. They separated themselves off from the world. They participated in daily ritual baptism and self-denial. And that was how they would wait out the coming Messiah. Remind you of anyone? In the face of great difficulties and things, we fling and fly to the hills. We cut the world off from around us. We shut ourselves off. We don't want to know. And there we'll sit and wait. And then there was the zealots. They called for a radical return to the traditional ways of daily worship in the temple, elaborate rituals, all being done continuously while they awaited the coming Messiah. Does that sound familiar? How easy is it to slip into doing things the way we've always done it? And if we just keep doing it this way, then everything will be okay. The Zealots were very good at that. Then there was the Pharisees, another denomination within the Jewish faith. They resorted to a very legalistic faith, profound self-righteousness. They uncovered that there were 670-odd precepts to the law that all must be kept, and would spend their time not only making sure they kept to the law, but that everyone else did as well. And they became quite well known for pointing out everyone else's faults. That's where it starts to feel a bit too close to home, I reckon. We're all pretty good at all of those things, aren't we? John, on the other hand, was down to earth. He was practical. He called for a faith that was lived out in the ordinary and the everyday. To repent, to turn back to God for John, was quite simple and basic. It meant sharing what we have with whoever was in need. Sharing what we have with whoever is in need. Whoever has two coats must share one with has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. Pretty basic. Reminding people that that's what our faith's about. It's lived out in the ordinary every day. But John didn't stop there. To repent, to turn back to God, also had political and social implications. They are to live and act with integrity and compassion. They are to care for those who are denied community, for those who do not have resources, for those who find themselves without true justice. And he was not afraid to name it as he saw it. What was his lovely catch cry? You brood of vipers. It was meant to stir, to challenge, to threaten. It was meant to make people think about what they're doing and to turn back. As we draw closer to Christmas, we draw ever closer to the one who has given us many gifts and has shown us how to live lives based on hope, love, joy and peace. So what would it mean for us to live lives based on love? Think about it. What would it mean for us to really live lives based on love? What would it mean for us as individuals? What does it mean for us as a community? Any thoughts?
To be kind.
To be kind?
To sort of put yourself in another's shoes.
To put yourself in another's shoes. Yep, absolutely.
To forgive.
And maybe eventually forget. That's the difficult one, isn't it? But not to be burdened by what's happened in the past. Yeah. What other things might it mean for us to live lives based on love?
To care,
to share,
to give.
Yep. Pretty basic, isn't it? Pretty basic, but we live in a world that seems the other way around so often. It's about what can I have, what can I get? Well, what would it mean for us to live lives based on hope? What would it mean to bring hope? How do we bring hope? I know you've got lots of ideas. Yeah.
I hope that the message of that will get to those who are held in indefinite and mandatory detention.
Yes.
Give them a tiny bit of hope that somebody
So for those who are held in mandatory detention, it really comes down to how do we show hope and that people care, and the writing, the hoping that word gets through. It's pretty frustrating when you find out that all the letters of hope were held back and never given. What does that say about our society? Where we would deny people hope? What for? And that needs to be challenged. And it needs people who will stand up and keep writing. Keep sending the teddy bears. Keep annoying the politicians. Stirring us to think. Because it's very easy to become complacent, isn't it? Very, very easy. Hope is one of the things that can so easily be taken away and can destroy people's lives.
My first thought
was people who rely on poker machines. Yep. A lot of people will live their life around poker machines and gambling. Yep, that false hope that just this next coin will make the difference. This next ticket will fix it. If I just go and buy this, then my life will be, you know, all okay again. The whole advertising world is based around that. That whole lie that if you have this, your life will be perfect. And it really is a challenge to counter that, especially at Christmas, where there's such pressure on have this and your life will be perfect, when we know it's not. What would it mean for us to live lives based on justice? Hope, love and justice. What does it mean to seek justice in our world? To speak up when you get that horrible feeling inside that things aren't right. Yes, the natural response is not to say anything, but it's to speak up. And sometimes that quiet, persistent voice is the one that gets heard in amongst all the clamour. How do we work for justice in a world where, you know, we are part of the one-fifth of the world that has most of the world's resources? How do we seek justice for that? There's just been the climate summit in Paris. How do we actually make a difference in our world together? How do we work together? How can we take those decisions that were made and actually live them out to make a real difference for people whose lives will be directly affected? Doesn't really affect us that much because we just turn the air conditioner up higher. But for a lot of people, will I have anywhere for my house to be? Will I have crops? Will I be able to survive? How do we seek justice? How do we seek justice for those who find themselves oppressed, imprisoned, refugees? You know, it just goes on.
I'm hearing sad stories about elderly in nursing homes.
Yes, elderly in nursing homes, people who feel cut off and isolated.
And not getting compassionate care.
Yep. Yes. Life can end up making a person feel diminished, unwanted, uncared for. And how do we challenge that? And I think it's the simple act of actually going and visiting. How powerful is it to actually go and say to someone, you matter, just by being there? The phone call, the card, the time shared. Remembering that we don't live in this world for ourselves. We're here for a reason. I mean, it's basic stuff. It's really basic stuff. The writer of Luke is reminding his first century audience that they are to be a believing community whose discipleship is seen through action. And we're called to hear that message too. Something wild and beautiful and out of the ordinary occurs when Christ enters the picture. Our vision, our reality, our practices change, or should change. We find ourselves challenged to be truly open to the new possibilities that Christ wants to unwrap in our lives. So I wonder this morning, how we hear John's exhortations. Do we experience his call as good news or something else? We should hear it as good news, though, because it calls us and points us to the one who brings us into merciful and compassionate communities, who brings us to faithful lives based on love and hope, and a future that seeks and looks for the liberation and justice of all people. So today, don't be afraid of standing tall and sticking your head out. Be willing to lift up your head, your heart and your soul, to celebrate and to live out the radical, inclusive and compassionate love that we see in Christ. And just as John called thousands of years ago, he still calls to us today. The question simply remains, how will you respond? Amen.